From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go to our callers. First up today, Keith in Las Vegas, Nevada, listening on the web. Hi, Keith.
Hi, Brother Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Well, I just started to do some apologetics, and I've been talking a lot with atheists because I used to be an atheist. But one of the questions that kind of stumped me the other day was, you know, we know in Scripture that the books of the Bible were inspired by God. But where is it written in Scripture that the books assembled into the Bible were inspired in that order and that collection of books? We know about a group of men over time, I guess, who brought these books together, but were they inspired to assemble all of these books together in a certain order?
Well, the order is not the issue. I think what's really at issue here is that the early church fathers accepted books as part of the canon on the basis that they were widely used within the churches and ultimately traceable to the authority of the apostles and prophets. So we say that the canon or the books of the Bible are not determined by men, but rather discovered by men on the basis of canonicity. And canon actually means rule or measure. So there is a measuring rod by which these are discovered. Again, they're not determined by men, but they're discovered by men because they meet the criteria of canonicity.
So the qualifications to be canonized, is that something that God talks about in Scripture somewhere that I missed, or is that something that the church leaders said, this is what we're going to say is a qualification to be canonized?
No, there are principles that you find in the Word of God. So, for example, prophetic authority is one of the principles. True prophets, and you see the description of what a true prophet is in places like Deuteronomy 13 and 18, were spokesmen for God, and therefore their writings met the requirements for canonicity. For example, Peter says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had origin in the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. There are other principles too. For example, the perspicuity principle. The word is somewhat difficult to say, but the meaning is easy to comprehend. Perspicuity has to do with the fact that the books are clear and consistent with the rest of God's revelation and free from doctrinal or factual error. But there are a lot of other things that are important as well. For example, all of the canon was completed before AD 70, before the destruction of the temple. So you don't ever find in the canon books that are late Gnostic resources, which are subject to legendary contamination and the Gnostic principles that grew up long after the New Testament canon was closed.
So it's safe to say that the Bible we have in our hands today is the exact Bible God intended us to have in our hands today.
Well, of course it is, yes. And we say God has spoken, that these are his words. Now, the translations we have are great translations, but Christians never require that we believe infallibility for the translations, but rather infallibility for the autographs. But what's beautiful is that given the manuscript evidence, you can get back to the autographs, which is to say, through the tenacity of the text, the autographs emerge out of the manuscript evidence that we have. I lay all of this out succinctly in my book, Has God Spoken?
Beautiful. Thank you so much, Brother Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mike in Morristown, Tennessee, listening on the web. Hi, Mike.
Hey, Brother Hank. How are you?
Doing well.
Hey, just a quick question. A little confused on something. I know a lot of the teaching today says that there is going to be a covenant fulfilled in the end times with the children of Israel being reformed. And from the original 12 tribes. And I'm a little confused by reading Galatians chapter 3 and then going back and reading in Romans chapter 11, starting around verse, I think, 23, talks about the grafting in. I'm under the impression it's talking about the grafting in of God's chosen people, the children of Israel, back into the church. How does that conflict? I mean, I'm wondering, is there still two covenants going to be fulfilled? Are we all fulfilled under the new covenant? How does that all play out?
Sure. I think this is a very important question, and we have to get past racism to begin with. And this is a very significant issue. God does not choose people on the basis of race, as though, let's say, a Palestinian is less important than someone that's ethnically Jewish. God is not a racist. He's not a real estate broker. So when you look at the Bible, one of the immutable principles is that God has always only had one chosen people, one covenant community, beautifully illustrated by a cultivated olive tree. So we can never say in any place in the scripture, whether old or new, that you have two chosen people. It's always, always, always one chosen people beautifully connected by the cross. So if you look at the Old Testament, you find that Ruth, though a Moabite, is true Israel. Why? Because she believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel, and therefore she was brought into all the types and shadows, ultimately pointing forward to Jesus Christ. So if in Galatians 3, which you allude to, you read about a seed, you don't read about that seed being plural, but rather singular. Abraham only has one royal seed, and that royal seed is Jesus Christ, and therefore, if we are in Jesus Christ, we are the seed of Abraham, and we are heirs according to the promise. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Greek, whether you're slave or free, or whether you're male or female. So it has nothing to do with your gender, your station in life. It has nothing to do with your ethnicity. It has to do with being brought together in the old covenant around types and shadows pointing towards Jesus Christ, and in the new covenant, looking back to the substance, which is Jesus Christ. And therein lies the dilemma to the conundrum that you raise with respect to covenants. The covenants are not qualitatively different covenants. The old is rendered obsolete in that Jesus Christ comes and fulfills the old covenant. But essentially, they are the same covenant, one looking forward to Christ, again through types and shadows, the other recognizing Jesus Christ who has come. And that's why the blood of Jesus Christ in Hebrews is said to be better than the blood of bulls and goats, because he is the fulfillment of the promise.
So in Romans 11, verse 26, it says, "And so all Israel shall be saved as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." So Israel is just a name for God's chosen people is not related to the actual Israel race of people?
Well, again, I wouldn't use the word just and append it to your question, but I would say go back to what Paul says in Romans chapter 9 that gives you the contextualization. It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. And of course, Jesus made that clear. He said in Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, as it's called, he said, there are those who say they are Jews, but they are not. They are a synagogue of Satan. So it is not the natural children, says Paul. It is the children of the promise. And those are determined not based on race, but rather on relationship. And it finally gets through to Peter after he's shown a vision. And once he's shown a vision, he finally gets rid of all of his presuppositions and he says, ah, now I understand that God does not show favoritism. Much more could be said. I've written about this in detail in various places, including my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. You can check that book out on the web at equip.org, or you can give our resource consultants a call at 888-7000. CRI. Be right back with more answers to your questions. Please stay tuned.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Breaking the code of the book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In The Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs, and all the latest news on your faith in our world. Again, that's equip.org. And now, once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Clark, listening in Texas. Hi, Clark.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Doing well. Thank you.
Thank you so much for allowing me to ask this question. I have two questions really quickly. One is Isaiah 53, the messianic passage concerning the Lord and his crucifixion. I've heard people say that in 53, verse 2, it says he will, it says in so many words they interpreted that he was a very homely, almost ugly-looking man because of the verse, and it's taken out of context. And I look at the paragraph before and after on 53, and it's really talking about his being marred and bruised. And I think it's a spiritual detachment that the Pharisees and Sadducees had, because they didn't have God in their heart. They had him in their head, which was so that they couldn't see him, who the Lord was. So they're spiritually dead. I was wondering what your interpretation of that messianic vision in Isaiah 53 and verse 2. That doesn't refer to the Lord, because I believe the Lord was, you know, dark, olive-skinned, handsome man, and strong. And I don't believe God doesn't make any junk, and especially his son, the Messiah. So I don't know. What is your belief on that scripturally? Because I don't know from the Greek and the Aramaic Hebrew what the version is and what its significance is.
Yeah. Well, I think, first of all, what we need to recognize from this passage is that there wasn't any outward beauty or majesty to attract us to him, in the sense that Jesus did not look like a king. He did not have the trappings of royalty. There's a comparison that's implicit in the text, and it is a comparison with David. He did have the trappings of royalty, and he's said to have been a fine-looking man. But the contrast here is that we did not see Jesus for who he was, because he did not have all of what is associated with royalty and pomp and circumstance. He was humble. You know, he came into Jerusalem not riding in a chariot, but on a donkey. So he didn't have the trappings of royalty, and therefore it was easy to mistake the message. Jesus Christ, and I think you've alluded to this in the prologue to your question, Jesus Christ did not come because he was going to set up an earthly kingdom. He was not going to be an earthly king. He was a king who came to point our gaze to eternity. And, of course, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law missed all of that.
Okay. So it has nothing to do with the physical attributes.
Yeah, although it's we really, don't know what Jesus looked like.
They were spiritually dead to him because they had the law in their head, but they didn't have in their heart.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay, good. Yeah. Thank you so much.
You got
it. God bless you. I really appreciate your wisdom.
Well, appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Deborah next in New Haven, Missouri. Hi, Deborah.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
A pleasure.
I live in Missouri now, but I used to live out in the desert, and I am very aware of the law of entropy in Missouri because it's very humid here, and we get a lot of rust and mold, and things break down, and you're always having to replace something. And so I was just curious what you would think if whenever we have new bodies that don't get sick or die in the new earth, does that mean that God's going to repeal the law of entropy and nothing's going to run down, do you think, or is there any evidence?
Well, I do think. I mean, to use your phraseology, I don't think that you're going to have things running from order to disorder and from complexity to chaos. I don't think we're going to have that in the new heavens and the new earth. I think that we now have that. We experience that in the old order of things, but in the new order of things, we will not experience that. In fact, our bodies, which you allude to, are never going to go through devolution. They are going to always be in complete fulfillment of the DNA that undergirds them. In other words, the design that you have is unique, and that design will flower to complete perfection and never go through a process of devolution as we go through now. Now we go through a process where we become mature, and at one point in our life we're at the flower of youth, but then things start to happen. You know, your eyesight gets bad, your muscles start to contract, and you can't do what you used to do. So that's the human condition, but that's not going to be the eternal condition for humanity in the new heavens and new earth wherein dwells righteousness.
I just wondered if the rest of the world was going to be like us then, so we wouldn't have to deal with rust and so on, things like
that. No, what happens to our bodies and what happens to the new heavens and the new earth are in tandem. The universe now, as Paul describes in Romans chapter 8, groans in travail. It's waiting for its liberation from decay. But when that liberation from decay comes, then there won't be the mold and the rust and the mildew to which you allude.
Well, then even so, come, Lord Jesus. I'm ready.
Yes, and in the meantime, let's be faithful and fruitful and experience the life of Christ.
All right. Thank you, Hank.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Tim next in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Tim.
Hi there, Hank. I'm a Christian. I'll get right to it so you don't have much time. Do you believe that if we go to hell, the people that go to hell, that they're going to suffer for eternity consciously? And the reason I ask this question is that even in our morality of the present earth, like Texas, if you murder somebody and you make somebody suffer like a little child, you probably will be put to death. And so, you know, the morality of our present society with the morality of the, of let's say, the punishment of the wicked, you know, just seems to be so far apart. Like, you know, we think so differently now of so many different things in regards to morality. In fact, even if we kick a dog and don't kill it, we, you know, a neighbor reports it, we can get a fine of something. Or if we have child welfare, if we don't treat our children the way a parent should treat their parents, I mean their kids, we can get in a lot of trouble. So my question very simply is the morality of God, is there any comparison to the morality we have today? And, you know, I have a much more comfortable feeling with the morality of the world in the sense of punishment and no punishment. So that's really my question.
Yeah, I get your question, but I think the morality of God far exceeds the morality of the world. God does not wipe out the crowning jewels of his creation simply because they've decided to live apart from his goodness and grace. Rather, he sustains them in existence, though they don't want any part of a relationship with him. So I think we need to recognize that hell is God giving people what they want. They don't want a relationship with him in this life, and therefore God does not force himself on them either in this life or in the life to come. Rather, he continues to sustain them in existence apart from his goodness and grace. But as to whether they have consciousness, of course they have consciousness. The person who dies has consciousness. We see this in the Bible with the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. The rich man dies and he wakes up in eternal torment. That eternal torment, and there are various metaphors used in Scripture to describe how horrible it is, but it's all a way of communicating that he has conscious existence, but it is apart from the goodness and grace of God. But that's what he wanted. He didn't want a relationship with God, and God simply ratifies that for all eternity. Now, again, the rich man that's depicted by Jesus in Luke chapter 16 is in the temporary condition, which is to say, absent from the body. You're either with the Lord or apart from the Lord, but that's not the eternal state. The eternal state happens when Jesus Christ returns a second time. And there Jesus says, "Do not be amazed at this. The time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live and some will rise to be condemned." I've written about this in detail in terms of the morality. I mean, heaven would not be heaven if there wasn't a hell. The righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven, and the unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their will, which would be a torment worse than hell. Again, I've written about this in my book, Resurrection. Unfortunately, I can't cash it out any further than that because I'm simply out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. But we do look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow with more of the show. In the meantime, pray for us. We'll pray for you, and together we'll make a difference while there is yet time. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you tomorrow.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.